Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The word of the Lord.
If you haven't, as we get, and we're going to pray again before I jump into James 3. Let's pray. Dear God, who values your people beyond measure and who has given us your word that we might learn and sit under it and knows all our hearts as we are together and the news we've just heard, I pray you would take my finite words and preparation and pieces to use it to your great glory for whatever anybody needs here. You know our mind and heart now. We come and ask for your help as we need it. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, again, good morning. My name is Dean Miller, and I'm one of the pastors here. Rob, thank you for sharing with us. Super brave. Really humbling. So thank you for doing that. I want you to imagine a middle school band room that, not unlike this room, is tiered, and where you have, you know, the violins or the flutes on the floor, and then the clarinets and the wind, and then the brass, all the way to the percussion section in the back. And at the front of this band room is actually the high school band teacher, who is friends of the middle school band director and has come to help the middle school kids get better and to give them a vision of what their life could look like if they stay with band through 7th grade and 8th grade into high school, 9, 10, 11, 12. And so you're picture this group and what 7th and 8th graders are like at that point, and the band teacher, who is used to probably a little higher level of maturity than he's experiencing in this band room, is a little bit frustrated, and he comes every week or two. And at this time, not only does he help you figure out how to play your instrument, he might express some frustration at your maturity level and maybe get a little anger at your maturity level. And if you're a middle school kid, you're sitting there with like, well, that's great. You know, I'm sort of interested in my clarinet or my violin or my trumpet, but I'm also interested in the boy or girl across the room, or why I'm still sweating after recess, or why my voice is changing. So please, high school band director, stop being mad at us. So picture one day when he's getting maybe super frustrated and he's saying, not for the first time, I don't have to be here. I don't have to do this. I don't have to come. I come here of my own goodwill. I could go back to the high school anytime I want. I'm here on your behalf. I could leave whenever I want it. And picture at the back of that middle school band room, the still small voice of someone in the percussion section saying, well, just go then. And picture that band director's face frozen in time at the insolence of this stupid eighth grader. And picture the eighth grader who spoke for his entire peer group in that room, looking up and locking eyes with the high school band director, knowing his high school music career is over. And when I looked the band director in the eye, I knew it was not gonna go well with me. Maybe this week you said something you wish you hadn't. something you couldn't get back, maybe something you meant to say that was mean or harsh or wrong. Maybe you shared gossip with somebody. Maybe somebody said something to you this week that was mean or harsh or wrong. We are in week 4 of our series in the book of James. In the past few weeks, really we've been teasing out the same theme. What does it look like for us to believe in Jesus and worship him, and then how do we live? And James is going back and forth with that sort of big theme, that theological theme within specifics. So he is sort of hammering, what's it look like to be faithful to what we believe and not be hypocrites? So if you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it means to call the name of Jesus and love our neighbors, right? What's it mean to not show partiality or favoritism? And then last week, Johnny dove in because he returned to the big theme, faith without deeds is not real faith or real deeds, right? You can't say, oh, I want to love my neighbor, not show partiality, but I could care less if they don't have food or a coat in the winter. So he's going back and forth because his deepest desire is for us to be strong and resolute and understand that living in the world for Jesus is not easy, but that what he wants you and I to do is not turn away, but to get stronger, more resolute. Remember a couple weeks ago I said that there's this great meme going around about choose your hard. Life is hard. Being financially disciplined is hard. Being financially undisciplined is hard. Choose your hard. James is saying again, choose your hard. Follow Jesus. But yes, our faith and our life must show integration. They must look similar and make sense, not be hypocritical. And this week he goes back to a specific by addressing our words and our tongues. He starts our section with an exhortation to teachers who want to teach God's good word. So it's a super sobering passage for people like me and Johnny. And then he dives in from there into 3 specific crescendoing illustrations of what one scholar calls small things with big consequences. He talks about a small bridle in a big horse's mouth. He talks about a small rudder on a big boat. And then he talks about a small spark setting off a big fire. And he says, guess what? Our tongues, our words, are these small things with super important consequences. He says our tongues actually can have terrible impact. They can start fires, literal fires that spread and scar our life with Jesus. Another way to think about it is that your little tongue could stain your entire life. Not only that, then they could set fire to other people's lives, not just yourself, but that fire can spread. Again, a small thing with huge consequences. One paraphrase of verse 6 goes this way: by our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. Your and my words can be from the pit of hell. James says we can't control our tongues or our words with our earthly power, our earthly wisdom, our earthly charm, our earthly education, our earthly money. We need help. Because if you can't control your words or your tongue, then you aren't someone who is faithfully living in the kingdom of Jesus, in his older brother's family. It's that important. It's that serious. And I want to pull away 4 takeaways that can help us with this first part of James 3 that we heard read. First, takeaway 1, the tongue is a restless evil. That's a direct quote from verse 8 you heard read. The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Deadly poison. How many of you ever seen one of the Jurassic Park movies? Probably most of us, right? And really the stars, the subtle stars of those movies are the raptors, right? The raptors who are always sort of this, ooh, we kind of cool, we'd like to see them, but also kind of scary because they rip your head off, right? And they always show them, initially at some point there's some implication, oh, these raptors are okay, they're in a cage, right? Or they're being tamed, or these are the nice raptors. But what you realize, and first off, they always introduce them with that side eye, right? This raptor's always looking at that side eye like, huh, what if I'd take you off bite first if I could? They always have that little sound when they're calling the other raptors that come, that's sort of like the call of a tuba. They do that tongue thing where it ripples as they're starting to look at you. And what you know is that these things cannot be tamed. You don't have to watch long in any of them to know this is a high-risk move to trust the raptor. Even in the ones that, the last few where you show Chris Pratt is sort of this raptor tamer, right? There's always this subtle implication. If they want to turn, they will. They'll rip your head off. They're ready to hunt and kill. It's what one writer online says about the raptors, that even though they bond with Chris Pratt, they are dangerous animals with wild instincts to kill, to injure, to mock, to slash. And that is what James is saying your tongue is like. A restless raptor seeking to rip somebody in half. It's not just restless. He adds that it's poisonous, and again, it's hellish. Your and my tongue can be hellish. James's brother Jesus even let us know, right, Mark 12, that it isn't just the tongue that's the issue, it's where the tongue is coming from. What's coming out of our mouth or our written words or our emails or our texts is from our heart. Mark 12, Jesus says, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. What a sobering comment. So you might want to use that verse as a diagnostic tool this week. What am I saying and what does it say about my restless heart, the raptor living within me and what those words are doing? You can see then to James and to us, if our tongues are so prone to injure and dishonor, why then controlling our words, and again, internal words, the things we are saying maybe about ourselves or other people, or external words, verbal, written, text, emails, why controlling our words is such a mark of being a part of the new kingdom under Jesus. You can see why James would give attention to it. It's that serious. So we can't ignore it as we think about what's a fully integrated, non-hypocritical life with Jesus look like. This is a scholar named J.A. Motyer on these verses. The tongue is the key factor in controlled living. It is not that a person strong enough to control the tongue is therefore also strong enough for every battle. It is much deeper and more important than even that. It is rather that winning this battle is in itself winning of all battles. What if I'd asked you in the morning, we took a poll, tell us the most important spiritual thing to control for your own life with Jesus. How many of us would have said the tongue? I bet most of us would have said something else. Maybe our time, our relationships. What James is saying, and this scholar is highlighting, is it starts actually with your words, because that's starting with your heart and what's coming out of your heart. So takeaway one, the tongue is a restless evil. Takeaway two, it doesn't take much of this restless, poisonous, raptor-like tongue to bring fiery ruin. Again, James wants to get our attention, so he uses not one, not two, not three of these illustrations of small things with big consequences. Take, for example, this small lighter. Okay, many of us have one. Maybe use it to light a barbecue or candles in your house. It's not very big, not very expensive. What if I use this small lighter to light this big stage, the set, on fire? What sort of implications would that fire have from my small lighter? It would probably burn the set. Without much time, it would probably move. That's pain. It would get flammable, probably burn the curtains and then onto the stage, right? From there, it'd probably start to move its way through the school. We know it would probably strengthen Corky's relationship with the fire department when he greeted him out down the hallway. Probably ruin our relationship not only with the high school, but Fairfax County schools. I can't imagine they'd be real excited about us after that. It probably would give Johnny a heart attack. Could be our last day to see Johnny. Or at a minimum, it would irrevocably affect his and my friendship. That little lighter could do all of that. Small things with big consequences. And James is again saying, this is your tongue and your words. And we might think, well, I just said a few hurtful words, a few shortful things, right? Like a hasty word, running down a deadline, or just a little bit of gossip, or a touch of impurity or innuendo. When our kids were young, we had to teach them that saying the words no offense didn't cover all verbal evil, right? Like as a kid, like, well, I'm going to say this, but no offense, right? Like, hey, you have a big head, but hey, no offense. You stink, but hey, no offense. That was dumb, no offense, right? Those are small words, but they still have impact. And I bet you already knew that. I bet if we took time for for you to think about and maybe jot down. What is something somebody said to you when you were in elementary school that was painful and wrong? I bet everybody in here could remember something. Somebody said something to you hurtful. Somebody maybe lied about you. And no repetition of no offense is going to make it better. It doesn't take much of our restless, poisonous, raptor-like tongue to bring fiery ruin. Takeaway three, the good news is there is hope. There is hope. James is coming to us as his people because there's hope, and that hope is from heaven. You heard Genesis 1 read, and we know if you kept going a little bit, the first act of sin in the Bible is misuse of speech. Eve eats, and then she uses speech to lie to Adam. The first use of words in the Bible is to sin. But soon after Jesus' resurrection, that speech is changed and redeemed, right? Did anybody take a guess? When does that happen in the Bible? Just a few weeks from now, we're going to celebrate it. We celebrate it every year. Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, we celebrate Pentecost, right? When our tongues and our words are redeemed and changed, we literally get new tongues. Acts talks about how tongues of fire come down upon the people and they begin to use new hallelujah-based tongues with each other. We're literally given a new tongue to use on behalf of the king and the kingdom. We're given that because the original intent of the speech is to use a speech like the Trinity does in Genesis 1, the other passage you heard read this morning. You and I can speak because we're created in the image of a God who speaks. Our language is part of who God is. It's a sign of heaven. Your speech is to be not raptor-like, but a sign of heaven when you use it. There is hope, takeaway three, and therefore takeaway four. In this hope, you and I can form new habits. That is what James is encouraging us to do. Our faith and deeds can be intertwined. Because if you notice, James doesn't just say in his text, hey, words, your words and your tongues are terrible. They're little, but they have these terrible fiery consequences. Just shut up. That is not the end of the paragraph or the book. It's not hopeless. Be quiet is not what James says. Instead, he says, wait, you're new people. Let's develop new habits. He stresses this a couple times in his book. First, he says, learn to listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Learn how to listen, to give people the dignity of sitting and listening to them speak. When I was on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is a college-based ministry, we used to train small group leaders. And one of the ways we would train them into being small group leaders was a listening exercise and how to be good listeners. And so we would put them in pairs, and we would take half of the pairs, spread them around a room, and bring the other half of the pair towards the staff, and we would say, for the next 10 minutes, we want you to be terrible listeners. We're going to ask the people you're with to share, start talking, and we want you to be the worst possible listener you could be. And they would go back and do terrible things. Super fun to watch. Guess what? Nobody needed help on how to be a terrible listener. Nobody ever said to me, I don't know how to do that. I'm a super listener, and I don't know how to be a terrible listener. No, they knew how to interrupt. They knew how to be an on-ramper, right? Like waiting for you to tell a story so they can tell their story. Oh, you had a sandwich? I had a sandwich. Let me tell about my sandwich. A couple people really played it out. They'd be listening to you, and they'd turn and just sit behind, like this with their back to you. My favorite was a student who, at the sound of go, got up and left the room. Now, it's funny, right? But how many of us have mentally checked out that far with somebody when we're listening to them? Probably all of us. Be slow to speak. Listen to someone. Listen as we hope God listens to us. You are demonstrating who the king is when you're relating to somebody else. Develop the skills to listen. Some of us are introverts. This is easier. I don't like to talk anyway. Great, Dean. Thanks for that practical application. Some of us are extroverts. It's a little harder. I heard somebody say, as an extrovert, they're like, you know, when I talk, I learn something. I thought, well, that's great. Maybe you need to learn a little less today. Communicate to somebody else that they matter, that you're not a hypocrite, that because you've been changed by Jesus and what you believe and who you worship, your ethics are different, and you know how to be quiet and extend value to them. This is important in a season and a culture right now where we often hear the phrase, well, I have a voice. I have a voice. It's true because, one, we are giving voice to people who don't have a voice. That's super important and valid and vital. We also have a community in our church that are young, and we're learning, ideally, one of the ways you describe growing people spiritually is you help them find their voice in Jesus. So we're doing that too. But if you read our spiritual ancestors, the deeper forefathers and foremothers of our faith, they will tell you and encourage you to learn. Sometimes you will have something to say, and God will still say, don't say it. So a next level of spiritual maturity might be, I actually have something to say, and I'm going to leave a gap there for God to fill and tell me when to say it another time. Richard Foster, the book many of us are reading this spring, Celebration and Discipline, he touches on this a little bit in the chapter on solitude, this same idea. So for habit number one, develop listening. Here's a help. Here's two questions you could ask somebody and then listen to their answers this week. What is something you're excited about? And then what is a challenge you are facing? You might want to take your phone out and do what Johnny had you do a minute ago. Just take a picture. There's going to be two slides with some practical. This is the first one. Sit with somebody and say, what is something you're excited about and what is a challenge you are facing? And do the opposite exercise that I had with college students do. I'm going to be a really good listener. What does that mean? I bet if we made a list, you probably all would know what it looks like to be a good listener too. First habit, learn how to listen. Be slow to speak to represent the kingdom. Second habit, then use our words for blessing. Again, James doesn't say shut up. He wants us to learn how to use our words like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's super interesting is you can imagine the fire either way. In Pentecost, again, the tongues come with fire. And James has just said, often our words come from hell with fire. The issue is, what kind of fire are you and I bringing? You might be around young people who use the word, oh, that was pure fire. That's meant as a positive. You would like people to say that about how you speak to them. What would your redeemed raptor tongue look like? On the hunt with that side eye, to hunt and bless people as you enter a room this week, at work, at home, with friends, with neighbors, on the phone. Again, words, lots of ways, emails, texts. We touched on this a little bit in the fall in our series on being the family of God. We talked about this should be team blessing. This should be team blessing. People should be a part of this community and be able to answer, why are you doing that? They say, because when I'm at that community, I feel blessed. People bless me in that community. When we're using our tongue that way, we're using it to focus on others rather than ourselves. We're applying Paul in Philippians 4. We're highlighting what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely. This is the opposite of no offense. It's lavish blessing on somebody else. And ways you could bless people. Here's three ideas. You might affirm someone's character. This is what I see about you, how you behave in the world. Particularly, this is good, people, the research says, with kids. You affirm their work, not the result necessarily. I see you working really hard. That lends to the other one. Affirm the trendness of their life, even if it's not the goal you want. By that, I mean, if you're working with somebody, you're like, I wish they were at this point or at that point. If it was me, I would be at this point or that point. But look at the big picture, say, I see the trend you're on. You were here and you're moving here. I just want to affirm and bless you. I see you working hard and how your trajectory is different. You might affirm then also their giftedness, something they're uniquely good at that you're not good at and thankful for. Again, at work, there may be somebody who's good at what you are not good at, and they contribute to the organization. You can say, thank you. I see this gift. It's so helpful to have you here to do this. Because I bet everybody you come in contact with has had somebody say mean things to them that are not true, has had somebody use words in a way that are the fiery pit of hell. And coming in contact with you should be the fiery drain of God's blessing from heaven. They've done studies on people who remember those things that were negative, particularly with kids, and how they might have heard one thing, you're this, you're dumb, you're not good at math. And they say the math is on that is if for every one time you heard somebody say that, you need 9 times of other comments to feel like you can pull out of it. Where are those 9 going to come from? So again, a way to think about blessing this week, just very practically, at the end of the day, you might have this conversation with your roommates, with your friends, people in your small group, your family. Who did I bless today with my words? Who did I bless today with my words? And who could I bless tomorrow? Who could I bless tomorrow? Because James would come here on a Sunday, he would look at us and say, you know, the life and death and resurrection of my brother was not just about Sunday. It was about the entire week. You can't just come here and then live the same. We have to live like my brother said. And just look around the room. In a minute, I'm going to pray for us. And I want just look around the room and think about all the words that will be written, sent, spoken, texted in this room this week. And just these people. Just us. That's an astounding amount of words. It's tens of thousands of words here. And they're, again, supposed to be drenching people with heaven. So would you join me? We're going to come and I'm just going to pray for our words for this week as we close. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the words that you pour over us, that we are your beloved, that you are with us, that we need not fear or be shaken, that we can be strong and courageous, that wherever we go this week, you go with us. And I thank you for my friends here, and they're turning their hearts to you by being here this morning and the opportunity we have to use our words this week. Thank you for your brother, James, being willing to be this specific. It's painful to read this and think about my words. And I thank you that you redeem us and you give us a chance to live in a different way. May our words bless others this week. Give us opportunities, and may our listening bless others. Give us a chance to be still and give people the dignity they have in you by listening in a selfless way. In your name, amen.
In our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath.